Well, good morning, and welcome to the South Fair Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, let me say from the bottom of our hearts, here at the South Fair Church of Christ, we are glad that you're here, and we hope that any time that you're able to worship with us in spirit and in truth, that you absolutely do so. And to the saints here at the South Fair Church of Christ, let us remember to keep the main thing. And what that means for us here at the South Fayette Church of Christ is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Continuously loving one another as Christ also loved us. And having a zeal and a desire for God's word as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the first Sunday of the month. And we'll be looking at another lesson from our 2021 theme, Love One Another series. And it has been my intent in this series to show us the various relationships we encounter throughout our lives and the ties that we must have with loving one another and God's command. And I hope that each of these lessons have been beneficial to you to help you better your relationship, not only with one another, and loving one another, but also with loving God. In Philippians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, looking at verses 1 through 2, that's Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 4, the infallible word of God reads, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." Love helps us look not only at the interest of ourselves, but more importantly, the interest of others. And as we begin to wrap up these series of lessons, my prayer is that we come away with a newfound commitment, a newfound joy, a newfound passion in loving one another. It is my prayer that we get into the habit of telling one another that I love you. And I'll start this morning. I love you. And guess what? There's nothing you can do about it. Again, if you have been taking notes, there will be some connections that you can make with each and every lesson that we have studied so far in this series. It first begins with God loving mankind and man having love for God. And then we talked about loving ourselves. And then the sacrifice, the sacrificial love of Jesus the Christ. And then we discuss God's instruction for man loving one another. Then God's instruction to his disciples, not only to love one another, but to spread the gospel in love. And then we looked at God's message on loving those that don't love us. And then we discussed the power of love. And then just recently, we talked about love in the marriage covenant. And this morning's sermon is molding our children to love God. Molding our children to love God. Love demonstrated through the parental example. All right? So every person in this room at some point in time was once a baby. A cute little baby that learned how to walk, that learned how to talk. It was cute when you drew, right? It was one of those things. And what we must understand that arriving in this world with all the cuteness and all the purity in heart and uncorrupted by the world, we come in this world. But as soon as life begins, things begin to change. And the question this morning I want you to ask yourself is, why? Why does it change? If we're born upright, if we're born pure, we have not been introduced to any of these evil things, why does it change? The reason is because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world so filled with sin. It's so filled with darkness. And the fact of the matter is, with all of this going on, those pure at heart children, those babies, begin to mimic what they see and what they hear. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. My mom told me a story once about my first cousin April. Me and April are like this. We're two peas in a pod. But April was the first grandchild. All right. And by the way, this story is about me being a victim of April's shenanigans. She was about 2 years old at the time. And my mom had heard me scream to the top of my lungs. I mean, one of those, like, I'm dying type of screams. She runs into the room. She turns on the light and she sees my cousin April standing by the crib looking so innocent and sweet. Because I was yelling and screaming, my mom checked me out to figure out why was I crying. And she could just see little teeth marks in my fingers. April had pulled down the bumper pad and decided to take a little bite. My mom asked this question, how could such a sweet baby, sweet little April, do such a thing? Well, she learned that there was a new sheriff in town. She would no longer get the attention that she once had because now her cousin Chris is in the picture. And she needed and decided to make her mark. No pun intended. No pun intended. But at two, here's the thing. At 2 years old, she learned what appeared to be jealousy. 2 years old. You know, leaving a child to his or her own devices will cause them to fail miserably. That was the beginning of her showing that she could be jealous. When children misbehave, I have heard some parents say this, that's just the way they are. I've done all I can do. What do you want me to do about it? Unfortunately, most of the time, the child is only modeling the behavior he or she has seen or heard. Which is why it is vitally important that we ourselves learn to love God and begin the process of molding our children to love God. And to be honest with you, in my opinion, it should be upon the arrival of this world. I want you to know this morning that I'm tired. All right? Finally, my wife has duped me into getting a dog. We have a 7 week old golden doodle. All night. He whimpered and he whined and Dee tried her best. She was like, listen, babe, you could just go and sleep somewhere else. I'll deal with this because I know you have to get up and preach in the morning. I said, the dog ain't put me out my room. I'm not going to sleep in the guest room. I should have listened to counsel. I should have slept in the guest room because the dog kept me up all night. And I brought this up because from the beginning, we are already in the process of trying to teach the dog discipline, teaching the dog habits, you know, teach him to be potty trained, so to speak. Teach him how to become accustomed to his new surroundings. And it starts early. My point of saying I'm tired doesn't mean that the work that's required from us as parents doesn't mean that you're going to be happy the whole way. It's going to be an easy street. No, it is a sacrifice that you must be willing to take when you make the decision to bring a child into this world. Now, I told you guys from the beginning, when before she got the dog, I already knew what was going to take place. But I realized from the beginning, I thought it was really about the children. I did. I thought it was about getting the dog for Addison and Roman. But I come to find out it's about Dee. Sabadi. That's her dog. But my point is this. We should start upon arrival in this world. Parents who have young children, let me quickly tell you this. If you don't provide a model of direction early on, chaos will follow. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not saying I think it will. I'm telling you, chaos will follow. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It didn't say he won't have problems. Don't say that he won't do things that are questionable and that you need to redirect or train or even punish. But if you train him up in the ways of the Lord, regardless of what happens, he or she will never depart from it. It will always be in the back of their minds. It will always be in their hearts. And I am living proof. I grew up in the church. And then, you know, you go off to college and you start seeing all kinds of different things. And now you're an adult and you have to make those decisions of doing the things that you were taught that were right. And despite all the things that I've experienced, the love and what the foundation that was laid in my life never left me. And as parents, we are responsible for our children. No one else is. Nobody else is. It is your responsibility. We are responsible for shaping and molding their minds so that they will reflect the character of Christ. Our focus as parents should be to rear godly children. Godly. Godly, godly. Not successful. Not famous. Not bring glory to your name or the family's name. We need to raise our children to be godly and Christ-like. But this doesn't happen automatically. It just doesn't happen automatically. And let me tell you something. For newsflash, just dropping them off at church will not do the trick. And a lot of people believe that if I just drop them off at church, that's the answer. Just drop them off and let them do what they need to do. Dropping them off on Sunday school is not the answer. Bringing them up in discipline and instruction through the Lord's word and his training and instruction is the answer. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that training starts with authenticity. Children need parents to help them develop. And this involves in a consistent modeling. Not every now and then or where things seem to be rough or tough. You want your children to adopt the mindset of Christ. Our children are only modeling what they are seeing. But let me tell you what no one can replace. No one can replace the role of a godly parent. No one. I guarantee it. I stand behind it. No one can replace that. And if you live out a Christian life, your children will see it. And in turn, they will believe in what you're preaching, what you're teaching. Our children's love for God will depend on what they see from us. It depends on us. Where else are they going to learn the stuff that they do? The habits that they pick up, the sayings that they say. They learn those things from us. God's word has to be in the household. When we pay lip service to our faith and we talk religiously without walking religiously, our children see through the facade. You know why? Because they get to see what you do at home that you don't show us. Amen. Amen. Yeah, okay, let's keep it real. It's a whole facade, and they know when mama's standing there talking about, yeah, I was praying so hard last night, and the Lord, and this and that, and your child sitting over saying, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You were doing the exact opposite, and this is why so many of them walk away when they become adults. Because all they heard was lip service from mom and daddy, and they never saw them walk the walk. However, if our faith is alive, right? and our children see from the testimony of our lives and the things that we do in our service to God. And it is showing them how he's moving and how he's working in our lives. We are putting them in the mindset to practice what God tells us to do. And seeing this type of faith will likely be important to them. Because it's important to you. It's important to mommy and daddy. It's important for us to live our lives in this way. And the love of God will continue when they have families. You know, in a recent interview from a Christian pollster, a researcher stated that a person's worldview is formed between the ages of 18 months and 13 years old. I know a lot of times we believe it's right around when they start driving and hanging out with those, you know, folks at school and they spend more time away from home. That's when they started acting like the world. No, sir. No, ma'am. According to this and the studies, and I'm not an expert, but he says between the ages of 18 months and 13 years. And if that is true and we go on that, then God's call on parents to discipline their children becomes that much more urgent. You know, I heard it say like this, with like wet cement, right? When things fall on wet cement, it leaves what? An imprint. And that's what children are to us. They're like wet cement. And when you put whatever it is in their minds, when they get indoctrinated with the things that you say and for them to believe and the practices that you do, it becomes imprinted on them. And let me tell you something, many of the social devices created today, let me tell you something, they designed with a purpose. I'm a firm believer in it. It is designed with the purpose of controlling and molding the minds of our children. I'm talking about video games and children TV shows. Y'all know that Disney has lost their mind. Have you paid attention to that lately? And not only that, they got cell phones, they got toys and dolls that's got a little more features than what I was used to seeing growing up. And they do little functions that I'm a little questionable about that I see, and they're doing that right now. And let me be clear. None of these things are inherently sinful. A cell phone isn't, watching cartoons and Tom and Jerry, none of that is inherently sinful. Video games aren't, but the problem comes in when it takes priority over your child loving God more. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, The Israelites were to take God's word and teach it to their children. Teach it to their children so that they will know. All right. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We want to look at verses 4-9 this morning very quickly. Deuteronomy 6, 4-9. And the infallible word of God reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You see it right there. Should be on your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Then it goes on to finish and says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." When I look at this, the one simple thing that this is saying and implying is all the time. It says right. Let me go back. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." So all the time, whatever you're doing, before you lie down, when you lie down, when you raise up, when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you go in this place, when you're at work, when you're picking them up from school, it should be consistent. See, when we train our children about the God of heaven, guess what we're doing? We are equipping them with the tools they need to deal with this wicked world. We're molding them to love God. And these verses, it is telling us these very things. It's telling us that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Right here. Between your skull. It should be seen. It should be known. And you shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. So the first point I want to make, I got three. I'll be very quick. The first point is hear what God is saying to us. He begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one." And this, and to sum it up, he's saying, listen up. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. There is no other God. You need to get that in your mind. And you must love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And after that, you've given all of that, then give some more. And the more that you give is being devoted to that very thing of loving him with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You know, I was listening to some guys talk on a television program, and it was about the success that one had. And the other one said that if you can take it a step further, then take it a step further. And the other guy was like, well, I thought I was successful. And he said, well, why stop there at that success that you had? And I think for a lot of us, the success that we have in Christ is being baptized and coming to church, and it stops there. I'm successful. I obey the gospel. I come to church. I come to a few little get-togethers here and there. I'm successful. No, you want to take it to the next level by being devoted all the days of your life. That is the part where the rubber meets the road. Every single day of your life, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just when you want to, you know, impress some people that your children know a couple Bible verses and you pray every now and then. No, they need to see it every single day. And when we do that, that's what we're building. We're building children and molding them into the character of Christ. But we have to do it with authenticity. In Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 and 2, it says, be ye therefore followers of God. Parents, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. What we've been talking about this whole year, as Christ also both loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As parents, this should remind us of how we're supposed to live and love. Our children imitate us, don't they? Remember the time I told you I called Roman in the bathroom preaching? And it just amazed me that he got it down to the T. Besides that one little part about don't touch me. I don't know where he got that part from. But he was in the mirror preaching. Our children do what we do. And a godly household is key. It begins with parents who have made up their minds to follow God. You want to change some stuff that's going on in your house? Make the decision to follow God first. Joshua said, as for me and my house, I will follow the Lord. He says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, my family, my children, my responsibility as a man and a head of the household is to serve the Lord. Period. And if that is to be the thing to do, the second point is we got to teach God's word diligently to our children. The Hebrew word for teaching diligently is whet. It's like a sharpen or to prick, right? Or to like a blade, you know, on a whetstone, right? And so no one ever goes into an endeavor to fail, right? You didn't become a parent to fail as a parent. So anything that you try to do in life, you don't go into it with the mindset to fail. When we put our every effort into whatever that thing is that we don't want to fail in, we get the best results. You get the best results when you give everything that you have. So why then, if we give all that effort at work, We give all that effort to sports and our learning and degrees and trying to make more money in our businesses so that we can, you know, build wealth and all that stuff for our family. We do that with 100%. We do all the research. We try to find who we can get in touch with and what grants you can get and what government and, you know, what laws. And you go all around and you give everything you have. So why is it that we don't put that same energy in teaching our children the characteristics of Christ? God's word, well, it helped us in every way as adults. And you don't believe in the power of the word of God, that if you embed that and imprint that on their hearts, that it won't change their lives? Because what you're saying is, if you don't teach, you know, the gospel to your children, if you don't read the Bible and teach them how to pray and teach them about God and teach them about the love of Christ, somebody else will teach them something different. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible reads that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That's the word of God. It's profitable for teaching. It's going to help you. It's going to change some things in your life. It's for reproof. It's going to help with correcting some things and for training in righteousness. So why wouldn't you teach them the word? When I look at this context, God's word will train our children with the intent that they will grow up to see the benefit of serving God. We got to teach them to understand the benefit of serving God. And then we talk about training. That encompasses discipleship, right? That encompasses discipleship, which is teaching and modeling biblical precepts, right? While guiding others to Christ. You are disciples to your children. Whether you want to be a role model or not, you are making an impression to somebody, whether it's your child or somebody else's child or somebody sitting next to you on this pew. We are disciples. And when we hear the term disciple, we often in church circles, but when we look closely to what it involves, it's a part of your training and bringing up your children as well. We look at discipleship as, well, we're just going out and we're going to, you know, preach the word. You're going to preach the word to everybody out there in the world except your children? You're going to give it all you got for the world before you give it to your children who has to live in that very world that you're trying to save from darkness? How dare we not equip our children to be prepared to deal with this wicked world? We're modeling behaviors that we want our children to have when we show them the things in the Bible that are true. When we are acting in a capacity similar to what Jesus' characteristics shows us in the Bible, we are molding our children. We're shaping them into his disciples. And training has to be done with a purpose and again with authenticity. Got your kids living in a house and y'all arguing all the time. Ain't nothing but anger in the house. Nothing but argument, profanity. Lewd things are happening in the household and you expect for them to live godly. I want you to know it simply doesn't work that way. Training is maintained through consistency. Verse 7 says, talk of them when you sit, walk, lie, and rise up. So every opportunity that you have to share with your children how they ought to be as Christians, what mommy and daddy proclaims, this is what it looks like. The one thing that I want us to understand is that the Bible didn't tell us to tell our children about God. It says to mold them. I can tell you all day, right? Hey, man, you need to do better, Phil. You got to do better, brother. Just got to do better. Instead of taking you under my wings and molding you through the word of God and showing you through my example that I love you and the love that I have is also for God. So therefore, I act in the character of Christ. I'm not just telling him, I'm showing him so I can mold him. We have to mold our children. Yeah, and that takes work. You ever try to do one of those vases on the little thing and it falls apart and all that? It takes practice. It takes skill. It takes some patience and some long suffering to mold into a nice shaped face. And that's what it takes with our children. And third, we have to bind. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. This is meant that we should keep God's word distinctly in view and carefully attend to it. Listen, if you want to train your children to walk with God, you got to walk with God. I'm going to make it real simple and I'm going to make it real plain. You want your children to look like Christ, they got to see the Christ in you. And if you see your children doing some things that look kind of questionable or you don't like, maybe you need to check yourself. Maybe you need to check the example that you're setting. Maybe you need to check the people that you have them hanging around. Because parenting starts with us, and the only person that you hold responsible for you as a parent is you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stones, but on the tablet of human hearts. Again, it starts with authenticity. It starts with us. Moms, dads, grandparents, the question I got for you this morning is, how's your walk with the Lord? Because you can tell based on how your children acting. A great biblical example. Remember the life of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5? Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lives in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here's the thing. I want you to stop focusing on building up businesses and making more money and getting successful. I'm going to give you the secret to generational wealth. You ready for it? It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Let me show you how it works. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith of your grandmother, which was passed down from your grandmother to your mother, and your mother passed it down to you. And after you had it, you passed it down to your children. See, I knew that it was in you, and I'm reminded because I seen it in your grandfather, and your grandfather passed it down to your father, and your father passed it down to you, and you passed it down to your children. Generational wealth. When you implement the word of God from generation to generation, you are right now in that moment changing the world. There is nothing that God won't do for his children. So if grandmama, great grandmama, then mama, then daughter has children, and they children have children that all are writing the words of the word of God on the tablets of their hearts, we're creating generational wealth spiritually. And you can't buy that. It's worth in gold. The whole weight of it is worth it. Timothy's mother and grandmother both loved God so much that they raised him to do the same thing as well. When molding our children to love God, it got to be done with some intensity. You got to have a little intensity. You can't be all, you know. No, you got to bring it. I'm sorry. The dog is just on my mind right now because that's what I'm dealing with. I've watched about 25 different episodes of Caesar, the dog whisperer, because Dee Dee was preparing herself for when the dog comes. So I go to sleep and I can see a picture of Caesar in my face. That's all she do. I mean, she got books and all of that, right? To prepare herself to mold and shape the dog to exemplify the behavior that she wants. That is no different with our children. You need to read the word of God, write it on the tablets of your heart, and it needs to be exercised in all that you do so you can imprint that on her. So you can imprint that on him, and then they know how to live their life. And it also takes discipline with an integral part of raising godly children. You got to have some integrity. Children need parents to help them develop. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. He provoked, if you can see. your children to anger, but bring them into the discipline and instruction of the Lord, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the word provoke means in the Greek language to irritate or arouse. Sometimes we can irritate or arouse by hurting them, by shaming them, by not showing them the love of God when we are dealing with some things. And the term father in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 speaks directly of the male parent. But of course, the rule to not provoke one's children ought to be encompassing both mother and father. But Paul reminds us that fathers hold that crucial part of the household because you're the head of the household. I mean, we're the head of the household. And we have that crucial responsibility to make sure that the family is following the head because the head is in love and following God. Molding our children to love God is an ongoing, intensified endeavor for every parent to strive for. One day our sweet children will grow up to be adults and they will have to make a decision for his or her family at some point. And I hope the decision will be learned from us as parents that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, and all their soul. And they can simply say to their children, when their children begin to grow up in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Hearing God's word constantly teaches, it trains, and the binding of God's word settles on our heart, and our children are concretely being molded into the children of God. And that ought to be what we need to be doing. And it ultimately goes to a larger realm that shows that if we are parents that love our children and our children love us and we love God, we're ultimately teaching each other to love one another. So I want us to be mindful of this. God did not instruct us to tell, but to mold. And in that instruction, there's going to be some heartache and there's going to be some pain. Some of y'all dealing with some stuff right now with your children, with your family. It's a lot. But it is our responsibility as disciples, not only to teach the word, but to teach our children how to love and serve God. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you desire to be, you can put Christ on in baptism this morning, changing your trajectory. See, because if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. And when Christ returns and you ain't in Christ and you ain't put him on, you're not going to get to heaven. And my intent is my intent is to scare you. My intent is to scare you so much that all you want to do is to hang on to God because there is nothing else better. There's nothing else that makes you feel safer. There's nothing else that brings you more joy than holding on to God's unchanging hand. And you can do that this morning. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen short, you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you sinned publicly. Maybe you have not exemplified the characteristics of Christ in your life. Whatever the situation or case may be, you can change your eternal destination this morning by coming forward as together we stand and we sing.